which is His order. That's God's order in the earth today. That's how God extends His grace to His people through His ministry. And then it's like Paul said, that ye might be partakers of my grace. That is, God deals with a ministry to give us what we need to further our walk in Him. So I thought it was a wonderful Bible study, and I hope to hear more of it. But I wanted to talk for a little bit, and I'll try and finish if I can. It's just sometimes it's hard to finish a subject. For me it is, maybe not for some people, but for me it is. And that is, Brother Smith was talking Wednesday on eternal life. And that's what I want to deal with. There's a lot of scriptures. There's probably 2 or 3 dozen scriptures or more in the Old and the New Testament dealing along that line of eternal life. I want to read you a scripture here. This is in John. Let me see if I can't get to it. John, St. John, chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus said something a little bit unusual to the people here. He said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." He said, "But I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Well, he was talking to people who were already alive. He wasn't telling them, "I'm going to bring you back to life." He said, "But I've come that you might have life, and that more abundantly." When the Bible talks about abundant life, that's talking about a life in the Holy Ghost. When you get the Holy Ghost down inside of you, that's when you have more abundant life. And now turn over to Genesis, the 3rd chapter. We're going to start right there. We all know that the devil is the father of liars. I want to show you the first lie that was ever told. 3rd chapter of Genesis. Adam and Eve, they were walking not so much in a place. They were walking in what was called the Garden of Eden. What made it a garden was not where they were naturally. They could have been anywhere, and they would have been in a garden condition. Spiritually, when the Bible talks about a garden condition, it's talking about a certain relationship that you can have with your Father above. We can be in a garden condition today and be in the desert. Adam and Eve could have been in a desert, or they could have been on a boat, and they still could have been in the Garden of Eden because of the condition that they had with God. That's one thing we try to naturalize the Bible way, way, way too much. And a lot of this is spiritual, especially in the first 3 chapters of the book of Genesis. When the Bible says that they walked with God in the cool of the evening, they were in the Garden of Eden, they were in a spiritual condition with God that we haven't seen for 2,000 years. Not since Jesus went away and sent back the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, that we read about in the 2nd chapter, book of Acts. Those people entered into a garden-like condition themselves. And that was, they were living in a time period that God had drawn close to His people. There's certain times in the Bible where God draws closer to His people. What God does, God plants seeds. When Jesus came to the world, to the Jewish world, He said, he told His disciples, he said, "Look out on the fields." He said, "You say it is yet 3 months to the barley harvest." Of course, they were looking out naturally, and they say, yeah, the barley's just barely growing up out of the dirt. It's not time to harvest the barley. He said, "You say it's yet 3 months to the barley harvest, but I say the harvest has already come." He said, He said the fields are white on the harvest, and they were looking out at the natural barley, and the barley was probably about this big, maybe just poking through the dirt. He wasn't talking about a natural harvest, but he said the fields are white on the harvest. He wasn't talking like the stars of the heaven that or the sand on the ocean front. He said if a man could number the sand of the sea, that's going to be how many descendants you're going to have. And so he made a covenant with Abraham, and for the next 2,000 years, yes, Brother Henry.
When you say the sands of the sea, up to that point, would you be talking about us, the Gentiles?
That's a good question, and I'll give you a brief answer on that. He showed two different things. He said the stars of the heavens and then the sands of the sea. Well, the natural eye, with the natural eye on an unclouded day, you can see about 6,000 stars without a telescope. To give you a quick answer, there's going to be, at the end of everything, there's going to be what the Bible calls the bride of Christ. Those are the ones who are going to rule and reign with Christ in the book of Revelations. You read about them for 1,000 years, and they're going to be with him not just for the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, which is coming up. The church will be restored down here. The gospel, there'll be a great harvest down here of God's people. The gospel will go to the Jews. And for the next 1,000 years, the Jews will be taking the gospel to the rest of the world until finally there'll come a time when all shall know the Lord. Everyone that's left will know. In that day, you won't have to say to your neighbor, "Know the Lord, for all shall know the Lord." I think you find that. I think it's in Isaiah. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I think it's in Isaiah. But that's talking about that 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, where Christ with his bride, those who have been called, chosen, and faithful, those who finished their course, they're going to rule and reign. But during that time, too, the gospel will be presented to the rest of the world. And those who allow God to work in their lives and they don't resist God, they're going to get eternal life also. But the Bible calls those new earth dwellers. That's just a term that we use right there. They're going to gain eternal life. So when the Bible, and there's going to be, no doubt, there's going to be a great multitude, because in that day, everyone will know the Lord. Evil will be pushed down. The only thing, false religion, the only thing of false, right now, false religion rules this earth just about. Everywhere you go, there's false ideals about God. People are telling lies on God. But in that day, when the gospel goes out to the whole world and all will know the Lord, all that's going to be pushed down. Righteousness is going to rule and reign. If you want to do evil during that 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, you'll have to go into hiding. Today, you can do evil out in the open and people applaud. They say, "Oh, what a wonderful person." You know, you can do evil out in the open and get away with it. During that reign, when Christ and his bride will rule and reign the earth for the 1,000 years, peace, it'll be in a garden-like condition like Adam and Eve were in. I think a lot of the scars, a lot of the hurts of this world will be healed during that time. But I think it's talking more about a garden-like condition, the relationship that Adam and Eve have with their father. They were walking in a place where they could get eternal life for their souls, where they could, God had drawn close, when God draws close enough to a people, enough judgment enters into that relationship with his people, that people, if they don't resist God, God can bring them up to a place where they have overcome the sin in their life. I know a lot of people don't teach that in the world, but it's taught in the Bible. In fact, you can read about it from Genesis 3 all the way to the 22nd chapter of Revelations. Overcoming, not having a spot, not having a blemish, not having a wrinkle or any such thing. In fact, Jesus told the people one time, therefore be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That can only happen when God draws close enough to his people. The Bible calls that a white throne judgment, which simply means that that God has drawn close enough, that his righteousness has been revealed to his people in such a great way that a throne of judgment, which is not a natural throne, but it's just a dispensation where enough of the truth of the Word of God, enough of the Spirit of God, and God's order is set up in his kingdom, which is the body of Christ. When those three things have been revealed to God's people, then they'll be able not really them, but God can bring them up to a place where there's no more sin in their life. The old man Adam is done away with. There's enough truth. There's enough Holy Ghost. And there's enough order of God to drive Adam right out of your life. We haven't seen that for 2,000 years, Brother Henry. That happened back there. But the sands of the sea is really talking about the new earth dwellers during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. But the stars of the heavens is really talking about the bride members. So that was a good question. Some of you may have not known that, but he does make a differentiation between those two, the stars of the heavens and the sands of the sea, just showing that there's going to be such a large multitude of people saved during that 1,000-year time. It looks like there could be, Brother Leniger taught that there was going to be 100 million people in the bride and that there was going to be 1 billion of new earth dwellers. And there are some scriptures that you could back up showing up, but it's going to be a large number. When we see that number, 144,000, that is a spiritualization. You can't show that is an actual number. That has to do with his ministry. That has to do with God dealing with his people. Yes, Brother Henry.
That's another question I was reading the other day, and I was kind of mixed up about the... It says that number, and it said tribes.
It said what?
It said tribes, 100.
Yeah.
In life, it said tribes.
12,000 for this tribe and 12,000 from that
right.
tribe.
Right, that's what I wanted to say. It means tribes in the books of life. It means, am I reading that right? It means so many tribes. In other words, in each tribe, there's so many people.
Well,
or is it just that many in the book of life? One tribe, is it so many tribes?
That's having to do with that number again of 144,000, which, and Brother Smith took us back to the book of Chronicles here not long ago, showing that during the reign of David and even Solomon, that God had set up, the work finally got so big. The work finally got so big that David had to appoint governors and rulers over the land, 12,000 each month. And over a one-year period, that was 144,000, showing the ruling element of David and his kingdomship over his 40-year reign. So when the Bible shows 12,000 from this tribe and 12,000 from that tribe, it's like Brother Smith said, if you'd have been a natural Jew, your mind would have went back showing that, okay, I know what that means. That is talking about the rulership that David set up to help govern the people. So that's really talking about the bride of Christ and the ministry that's going to rule and reign with him. It's not talking about really a natural number per se, or 12,000 from the tribe of Dan, or 12,000 from this tribe, or 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh. That's just talking about the ruling element. Using those numbers figuratively. That's why it's so important to dig down and try and get some of the meat in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not hard to it's not hard to understand after you've been reading it for a while. But when you first start, when I first got saved, I heard everybody preach out of the New Testament. It seemed like everybody avoided the Old Testament. So I thought, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to start with some of these minor prophets and some of these Old Testament prophets and stuff, and I'm going to deal out of that. I started reading into it. Who is it that God told him to go out and marry a harlot? What prophet was that? Who? Hosea. I read that and I went, my God, you can't preach that in church. I thought, I'll try something else here. And I read it and I finally thought, you can't understand this book. You know, I don't even know why they include the Old Testament in here. But it's important. We found out that the Old Testament is simply the New Testament hidden. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So God put all those things in here, not only for just the natural Jews, but for us to help us understand when these symbols in the book of Revelations and even in Genesis, when they're used, what they mean. But Jesus, he told his apostles, he said, look out on the fields. He said, you say it's yet 3 months to the barley harvest, but I say the fields are white on the harvest. He said, therefore pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he might send laborers into the field. He wasn't concerned about a natural harvest. That's not what he came to do. He came, like he told many times, to the house of Israel to preach. In one place, I think it's in Isaiah, it says to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, which the acceptable year of the Lord is a time period when God draws close to his people and reveals himself, his character, and his nature, and sets up an institution called the body of Christ or the church, or a white throne judgment that men and women might reach perfection in their life. That's what the acceptable year of the Lord was. So he came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He also said, I came that they might have life and that more abundantly. He was setting up a place that men and women of the Jewish church could reach perfection, that they could make the bride, that they could move out a live soul. It's just like Paul said, I've fought the fight. I've finished the course. I've run my race. He said, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not for me only, but for all those that love his appearing. When he said that, the Lord had already appeared. He had come to the earth for 33 and a half years. He was born as a little baby. He lived for 33 and a half years. That was one coming of the Lord. There's several comings of the Lord. And then he told his 12 apostles in the 14th, 15th, 16th, and 17 chapters of St. John, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, not where I'm going, but where I am right now. He was standing with them on the ground. He was talking about the condition, the fellowship, the closeness, the relationship he had with his Father. He said that where I am right now, you know, you can be there too. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then, of course, he goes on to say that I and my Father will come and make our abode in you. Well, that happened on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, when God drew close to the Jews right there. Remember, Jesus had been telling them, he said, it's important, it's expedient that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Comforter can't come. And you can't have a restored church without the Holy Ghost. That's one of the three elements that you need for a restored church. The Spirit without measure. You've got to have the Spirit. Now, we have wonderful moves of the Spirit. And you think, how could it get better than this, Sister Inez? How could we have a better move of the Spirit than this? But I'm telling you, we've just scratched the surface. It's just a drop in the bucket over the Spirit of God that God is going to pour out upon his people in the last days. It's going to take that for God's people to rise up to a place that they can walk above sin. Right now, as hard as we try, we still flub the dub. But God is going to pour out the Spirit without measure. What will it be like in those days? Brother Smith was telling us when he went down to Brownsville, and I believe we're going to start having services like that. While he was up talking, and it reminded me of what happened to Peter in the house of Cornelius. Brother Smith said when he was up talking, this young girl got the Holy Ghost while he was talking. To me, that's exciting. To me, that shows that God is drawing nigh to his people, that there's more operation of the Spirit of God that comes through the Holy Ghost. We're going to have that. We're going to see more things like that. We're going to see manifestations of God's wonderful Spirit through healings and through great anointings of messages. But then not only that, it's going to take the Word of God. As God starts to draw close to his people, there is more of God's Word that's needed. And in Psalms it says, "Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Well, you can memorize this book from Genesis to Revelations. And if God doesn't help you, if God doesn't give you power just by the natural memorization of this, it won't drive sin out of your life. I've known people who could quote scriptures, they could quote entire books, yet they had a rank spirit. But when God starts to draw close to his people, he can take his laws, his commandments, the principles contained in here, which is really when God gave Moses those Ten Commandments, and then later he gave 613 ordinances, principles, commandments, laws, these things. From that time on, there were 613 of them. God was revealing his character and his nature to his people. God wants us to discover him. God wants us to know who our Father is. He's revealing himself to us. And the more he draws nigh to his people, the more we start to see him. That's why he gave us these things, so that we might become those things. When God gave the Ten Commandments, one of them was, you know, honor your mother and father, that thy life may be long upon the earth. Well, the reason he wants us to honor things that are worthy of honoring is because God does the same thing. And when he said, thou shalt not lie, he just wasn't putting a heavy burden upon us to do. He was showing, I don't lie. And if you're going to be part of my family, you can't lie. Because ultimately, you and I are to have the same spirit. You and I are to have the same mind. And that means simply that we're to take on that same spirit that Jesus Christ had. In fact, Paul said this. He said, in that day, he will take his law. See, when God revealed his character and his nature through the Ten Commandments to Moses and to the Jews, he wrote it on tables of stone. It said God took those tables of stone, and with his finger, he wrote those commandments on tables of stone. And Moses went down the mountain the second time. He went down the mountain, and he started teaching those precepts and those principles to the Jews down there. Well, they could do it outwardly, but inwardly, they were not able to. You can read that in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus deals with that. They had an outward appearance of righteousness, but inwardly, back in those days, you could hate someone as long as you didn't rise your hand up against them and strike them. You could, there's a lot of things you could do. You could have bad feelings towards someone. You could lust inwardly in your heart as long as you wouldn't do the outward act. But in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and that was because those commandments, God's principles, his character and nature was put out there on those tables of stone for people to do outwardly. But Paul said in that day he would take his laws, which is his nature and his character, and put them in our mind. And in our heart would he write them. And no longer were the laws and commandments or God's characters and natures written on tables of stone that was just expected to be adhered to outwardly, but now it was to be written on the fleshly tables of our heart. And God's finger still writes it on our heart. And you say, well, how does that happen? Well, when God reaches down and touches us through his grace, part of God's grace is manifesting himself through a people so that we might see him, that we might know him, that we might experience him, that we might learn about him. And how does those things happen? When you come to church and there's a good move of the Spirit of God and you get in the Spirit of God, that's God's grace. God is trying to change our character and our nature so that there's no more Adam. The Adam, the nature that we're born with, is to be done away with. The new nature, which is the Holy Ghost, is finally to fill us all up until there's only Christ left down inside of us through the Holy Ghost. But every time we come to church and we get in the Holy Ghost, that's part of God's grace. God trying to change us. There is a part of grace that when we first get saved, we can't ever merit God's salvation power. We can't ever get good enough for God to forgive us of our sins. But when we come to him, Brother Henry, he accepts us just like we are. Thank God for that. Thank God that I didn't have to do great and mighty works before I came down to the altar to have God forgive me of my sins. But he accepted me just as I was. That's part of God's grace that is unmerited. But that is a very small portion, because after you come down to the altar and get your sins forgiven, you're still left with that sin nature. And God's grace continues to work in our life and is manifested how? Through his people and through his ministry and through the Word of God. That's how you get those things. That's why Paul said that you might be partakers of my grace. I thought, first time I read that, I thought, Paul's cheeky, if I can use that word. He's cheeky. What do you mean? The only grace we need is God's grace. Why would we need grace from a man? That almost sounded like blasphemy to me. But I started to realize during that dispensation when Christ was, he came back, like he told him, he said, there's a great harvest out there. I got no doubt there was hundreds of thousands of Jews, Brother Henry, who came into the body of Christ, got the Holy Ghost, got this wonderful message like we have today, and made the bride, moved out alive, so went to be with the Lord, hundreds of thousands of them. Jesus didn't come for a natural harvest. He came for that spiritual harvest because God had drawn close to his people. But, you know, we probably aren't even going to get in Genesis, the third chapter. I find this extremely interesting because we are living in a time period just like the Jews were. If Jesus were here today, he would look out and say, there's a great harvest that's coming. And what happened, Jesus, he harvested. They say, history says that in Jerusalem, there was 100,000 Jews in the body of Christ. I mean, and then spreading out, that there's no telling how many hundreds of thousands of Jews made the bride and went through that same process. But Paul said something funny. And maybe we can find it and put it up there. He says, isn't this how he said? He said, I planted, who was it that I planted? Apollos watered, but God, yeah. Paul said this, he said, I've planted, Apollos had watered, and he used Apollos as an example, but it could be anybody that waters, but he said, God giveth the increase. There was two things that were happening when you read the New Testament, especially the book of Acts, and then some of Paul's epistles. While there was a great harvest that was going on in that Jewish world. Now, let me explain something. This is confusing to people. When we use the term world, it doesn't talk about like the earth or the moon or Venus or Saturn. I'm talking about a period of time or dispensation where God draws close to his people and reveals himself to his people and opens up an opportunity for those people to make the bride. During that time, from the time of the book of Acts until 70 AD when the church fell away, that's known as the Jewish world, okay? That's what Jesus was saying. He said, there's a great harvest out there. And that's what he did. There was a harvest of souls, of believers who followed after Christ. But while that was happening, God sent the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles, Brother Henry, with a message. He planted. there was a harvest going on in the Jewish world, but in the Gentile world, or dispensation of the Gentiles, Paul was planting seeds of the gospel. Now you have to realize, and here's something else too. When you talk about the latter rain and the former rain, the early rain and the latter rain, when the Jews, when they planted the wheat, and it may have even, no, it was, I think it was just the wheat, they would plant wheat right before winter got here and it would take seed, and some of it would even start to sprout above the earth. Winter would come and it would remain dormant the whole winter. And then when the spring got here, the seed was already rooted. It had already had water. So when those rains came, the harvest was much quicker because it had set there. We have some of the same thing. You know, that's not unusual. Some of you who are farmers, I think they still do that in some areas. They plant some crops right before winter, and it sets there dormant in the winter. But in the spring, it comes on up. And that is amazing to me how God does that. You would think that the wind would kill it, the cold would kill it. But God just made it that it wasn't so. The same thing happened, Brother Henry. Paul was planting seeds of the gospel. When you go back, let's turn over real quick to the Song of Solomon, because this is exactly what this is talking about. Go to the Song of Solomon. That used to be in the Old Testament. Song of Solomon. I love the Song of Solomon. It's a small book that I can't find. There it is. The second chapter. This is talking about the time period that I am referring to. I'll let y'all find that. Remember, Paul said, I have planted the seeds of the gospel. Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. God has not given the increase yet. There's been a span of 2,000 years, but we've gone through a winter period where the word of God lay dormant or dead in the street. In the book of Revelations, it talks about the two witnesses who lay dead in the street for 3.5 days, and then a great voice sounded from heaven and said, come up hither. And the two witnesses, life entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and they ascended up into a cloud. That's talking about down here. That's not talking about two natural men. That's talking about the word of God that lay dead in the street for 1260 years. And you can go back in history. It's easy to prove. You can show that right now we're so fortunate to have this. Do y'all realize that? There was a time when we did not have this. The only this that there was chained to pulpits in churches, and this was written in Latin that nobody could read until God started raising up men like Martin Luther and John and Charles Wesley and Huss and Calvin and these other men who started translating the Bible into a language that people could understand. That's when a voice thundered out of heaven to those two witnesses who lay dead in the street, the Old and the New Testament. You couldn't understand it. You couldn't get any life out of it. No one could read it. And if you could read it, it was Latin. You didn't know what it said. But when God put it in the hearts and the minds of men and women to start translating this into a language that could be understood, that's when the Word of God stood back up on its feet and life entered into the Old and the New Testament. And men and women started being attracted to that. Life came into it and it ascended up into a cloud into the heavens. That just simply meant that God raised it up off of an earthly, sensual, devilish place. For years, no one had understanding of the Word of God until Martin Luther. But then God started raising it up, and it went from natural to spiritual. But in the Song of Solomon, in the 11th verse, it says, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. That's talking about, Paul said, I have planted. but God giveth the increase. Paul planted, and then the church fell away. There wasn't time for God. It takes God time to prepare a people. Just like it takes so many days once you plant a seed for the seed to come up and to sprout and it to be prepared for the harvest. God worked on the Jewish nation for 2,000 years before they were ready for a full manifestation of the Spirit, of the Word of God, and the order of God. And once they were ready, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, to be manifested to His people. Why? For a harvest down there, because it was the fullness of time. Well, while that was happening, Paul, and that took 2,000 years for God to prepare people. Paul planted the seeds of the gospel in churches like Corinth, in Ephesus, all these other areas and countries that Paul visited. There wasn't enough time. The church fell away. 70 AD, when the church was destroyed, the world started going into darkness. That is the spiritual world. There was four phases you can read about in the book of Revelations. It was a white horse. The white horse is showing Christ upon that early reign church. A horse in the Bible, if it's used prophetically, there were natural horses in here. You know, you can read about horses. Armies had horses. But in the book of Revelations, when it talks about horse, it talks about a people. And it talks about a body of people. So in the sixth chapter of Revelations, it starts out with a rider sitting upon a white horse. He went forth conquering and to conquer. Oh, thank God. I'm so thankful that He put conquering and to conquer. He conquered down there. Christ was the head of that church down there. That's why He told His apostles, He said, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay His head." That was, there was no organization at that time. Not the Pharisees, not the Sadducees, not the Herodians, not the Essenes, not the Greeks, not the Elamites. None of those people, those secular groups of religious leaders would accept Christ. They rejected His message. But He said, "The Son of Man hath no place to lay His head." Well, we know that on the day of Pentecost, He became the head of that people. He became the head of the body of Christ. And He ruled and reigned. He rode that righteous church, not just one church, but there was hundreds of churches that He was over. He was the head. And He rode that until the church was, the Jewish nation was destroyed through Titus and his armies in 70 AD. Darkness started to filter in. Even Paul said on his way back, from Rome to Jerusalem, he said, "After my departure," he knew the church was going to fall away. He knew that he was going to lose his life, and several of the apostles had already lost their life. But remember, he said there was a great harvest going on in the Jewish world, and Paul was planting a seed. Paul's work was almost done, and they knew that it was going to have that word of God was going to have to go into a state of being dormant for the winter. And for God to prepare people like He's been doing for 2,000 years. Paul said, "After my departure, grievous wolves are going to enter in." He told him, he said, "Y'all are going to tear down everything that God has done." But God knew that was going to happen. And those apostles knew that that was going to happen. Because there had to go into a time where God was preparing the people. You know, for 2,000 years, God, Brother Henry, God has been preparing a Gentile people like you and like me, who are hungry, who are thirsting, who are ready to make changes in their life, who are ready, once again, to make Christ the rider of the white horse, and that is a pure, righteous people. See, the church started falling away. There was a white horse and a rider upon it whose name was Faithful and True, the Word of God. He went forth conquering and to conquer. He conquered down there, that Jewish world down there. Conquering and to conquer, that means down here too. He's going to have a white horse down here, and I think we're going to be part of it. This church is going to be part of it. And it's going to spread throughout all the people of the world who will accept Him as their head. But then there was another horse that appeared after that. It was a red horse. And Brother Smith shows that being the Pentecostal dispensation, which is what we are in now. And the rider of that horse had a great sword. But then after that, there was a black horse, and we're going to run out of time, and I didn't want to spend a lot of time on this. You all have heard of teaching, the teachings of the four horses. The black horse was the Protestant era, and then, of course, the white church was that church where that reigned over the earth for 1,260 years, where the Word of God lay dead in the streets, which is spiritually called Babylon and Jerusalem. It laid in that condition dead until God started drawing close to His people again. And that horse changed from a pale color, it changed back to black. And that's when God gave Martin Luther the power and started to draw close to His people again, started the restoration of the church 500 years ago. And of course, it's been working ever since then. God gave Martin Luther the truth that the just shall live by faith. Well, ever since then, God has been drawing closer and closer to His people. He's been revealing Himself more and more. But let's go back to the second chapter of Solomon. It says, "For lo, the winter is past." When the winter was past is when God started drawing closer to His people. When God spoke to those two witnesses who lay dead in the street and life entered into them, that's when the winter was past. Since then, God has been restoring the church. That winter there lasted for 12, that was a long winter, lasted for 1,260 years, which was a time frame when the Word of God was not preached. Death reigned and hell followed. That's what the Bible says in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelations about the pale horse. There was only death and hell. It says the flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. Brother Smith used that here the other day. That doesn't mean a natural turtle. That means the turtle dove. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was restored to His people again a little over 100 years ago. That's when, see, this is all prophetic talking about down here. The winter's past. Flowers are starting to appear. The snow's gone. The cold is time. God is starting to draw close. Do you know why? What makes a difference between winter and summer? In the winter, the earth is pointed a certain way and it's further from the sun. And what happens is, as the earth starts to draw closer to the sun, all the chill leaves the air. Things start to grow again. That's the same thing that's happening to His people. As the Father starts and the Son start to draw closer to us, things are starting to grow. There's fruit that's starting to be produced in His church. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Can you smell it? Can you smell the Lord coming? I mean, isn't that a wonderful smell? And the grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. That's talking about His body. That's talking about a group of people that will make Jesus Christ their head. He calls them there. He says, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, that thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. That's talking about the body of Christ. When you're in the body of Christ, you're in a secret place. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the daybreak, and the shadows flee away. See, when it talks about shadows, it talks about, for in God there is no shadow, no variableness of turning. We are to get to a place where we have a full understanding of the character and the nature of God. Right now, we have shadows in our life. It says, the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more into a perfect day. That tells us there is going to be a perfect day, even down here. It says, but the wicked are not so, for they walk in darkness or shadows and know not at what they stumble. Well, there is going to be a time down here where there'll be no shadows. It says, until the daybreak and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Now here it jumps back down. I've always taken this for my personal testimony, but I'm taking it out of context because this is talking about someone who is talking about the church as God starts to restore it during the dark ages. It says, by night on my bed, That's talking about a church, a body of people in a dark condition. And darkness is when there is no knowledge or understanding of the Word of God. And that happened when those two witnesses lay dead in the street. You got to get it out of your mind that there's going to be two men killed. You know how a lot of people preach that? They preach that two people are going to go over to Israel and they're going to preach. Some say that they're even Moses and maybe Enoch. I've heard all different kinds of things. And they're going to get killed. They're going to get martyred. And they're going to lay there in the street for 3.5 days. And then after 3.5 days, God's going to resurrect them and they're going to rise up. That's not what that's talking about. That never even made sense to me. But when you realize that the Word of God was dead, people couldn't understand it. They didn't even have a Bible for 3.5 days or 1,260 years. And I don't want to go into how we show the 1,260 years being in 3.5 days, but there is an easy way to explain it. But when God started drawing, like we're reading here, when God started drawing close to his people by night on my bed, a bed is a group of people. It can be a church. It says that there was a church or a group of people in darkness. They had no understanding of the Word of God. They had no knowledge. But God started drawing those people. There's another place in the first chapter of the Song of Solomon. It says, draw us. And we will run after you. I love that. Because he is going to draw us. All we have to do is run after him. This is talking about during the dark ages. There was no knowledge of the Word of God. There was no understanding. It was darkness. It was black. It said, I sought him. And the only reason they could seek him was because God started drawing those people. I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. You couldn't have found him back there. When God started making that movement, when God started pulling people out of that Babylonian system back there, even though it was just to come into a black horse stage, to go from a pale horse to a black horse, if you would have stayed in that pale horse condition without knowledge, without any light, you would have been lost. You would have had to have come out of that and went into what God was doing. He was starting to restore the church. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. Jesus said this. Jesus said, broad is the way, and wide is the gate, and many there be that go into destruction. But he says, narrow is the gate, and straight is the way, and few there be that go in thereat. There was a broad way back there. God is making that way more narrow. We ought to be looking more and more for that way. I think we are on the way. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death or destruction. That's talking about going the way that God is not moving. When God is restoring, when God is moving, when the cloud, while the Jews, when they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years in the desert, when that cloud started to move, you would have had to have gone with that cloud. If you would have stayed, if you would have said, you know, we've already moved 25 times. This is a way that requires change, and change is never easy. We have to be a people that are desirous for God's change. I'm not for changing just for the sake of changing to see if we can do something different. I want to change when God changes. I want to move when that cloud moves. I want to go the way that our head is going. I want to watch out for that. And no doubt those people, it doesn't say it, but I just happen to believe that maybe they were looking up and they saw that cloud maybe start to, I don't know, vibrate or move, or it could have done something, and they said, "Who, we're fixing to move." Don't you know that there were some that said, "Not again. Oh, my God. We got to pack this up." Does Moses know what he's, does he know how hard that is to pack it up? Those were the people that came out of Egypt that had that spirit that were not able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But don't you know that there were some that said, "Whoo, Mabel, pack up the dishes. That cloud is moving again." And they were we're to be a people that are excited. When God brings change to us and to the body, we ought to be excited about it, because that's one step closer we are to a restored church. It says, I'll arise now and go about the city and the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? This is just showing a people that can't be satisfied with where they are. They got to be seeking after God. It was but a little that I passed from them, that I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. That's talking about down here. That's talking about a people, not just this church. Not just this church. You got to get that into your thinking. I'm not just talking about this church. I'm talking about the body of Christ. We're going to seek him. We're going to search after him. We're going to hold him until we're to bring him into the fullness, into our mother's tent. And that's when we become one with him. That's when we become, that's talking about when, I want to be careful how they do that, but how they would consummate their marriage was the bridegroom would go into the tent of the maiden. They would consummate their marriage is what that's talking about. There's going to be a consummation down here when we are fully joined together and we're made one with the Father and His Son, and that is in spirit, in mind, in purpose. Our character, our nature will be changed like His, like Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And this is talking about a time when God will write His character and His nature in our hearts. And that's when we can fulfill Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's when there'll be nothing left inside of us that can be tempted. We'll be like Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Finally, God had worked a work down inside of him where he was ready to be offered. Just like Paul. Paul was ready to be offered. And all those great men down there, God had finished to work with them, and they were ready to be offered up because God was, well, we're actually out of time. But y'all understand what I'm saying? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about when you get up talking about the Word of God. I didn't even get on what I was going to talk about. I was just going to give you a bunch of scriptures on eternal life. But this thing is so big and you get so excited. Saints, don't you know that we're living in a time when God is going to bring to he's going to consummate all things down here with us, that we are to be made one with him, that he's going to, just like he married a woman, which was the church down there in the Jewish church, the same thing is going to happen down here, and then we're going to rule and reign with him. What would it be like to have the Spirit without measure, to have the Word of God fully working in our lives, and then to have the order of God in such a way that whoso sins they remitted were remitted, and to have heaven back a church like there, to have the rider back on the white on that white horse. I'm telling you, we're entering into it. It gets me excited. I want to see it. We're getting close. Can you feel God drawing closer to us? Can you feel an excitement in the air? And just like it said, you know, there's an aroma in the air as he starts to draw closer. You may not be able to smell him naturally, but you can smell him with your spiritual senses. He's drawing close to a people he's longing for and a people that's longing for him. So let's go upstairs, and Brother Smith should be here for church. Thank you for being so attentive. God bless y'all.